I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be picking up our reading at verse 8. You can find that on page 1007 in the Bibles in front of you. And just a reminder of where we're at, Hebrews 11, as many of you are aware at this point, it's a story of faith. And faith is being elevated. What does it mean for us as a people who claim to be a people of faith? What does that actually look like? What does it mean to be a people who live faith? And we've been given the working definition of faith at the beginning of this chapter. You know, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we're going to be seeing that lived in Abraham and Sarah's life today. And as we get ready to look at what I think is a very challenging part of this chapter for us as a people, let us ask God's blessing upon it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we pray that you will speak to us through your word, that you will strengthen us by your Holy Spirit in trust and faith of who you are. For Lord, our faith all too often is short-sighted. Our faith is so weak. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen our faith as we look at your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, picking up the reading in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We give thanks to God for his word to us this morning. I've already noted a couple times, I find this passage particularly challenging this week as I was preparing. And I think it's challenging for us in America, period, as a culture, because we live in a culture that is a receive now, pay later type culture. We live in the age of the credit card, don't we? I'm guessing many of you this morning, you might even have packages in your house right now that you receive from Amazon that you have yet to pay for and you'll be paying for in the coming days or weeks. You have groceries on your shelves. Maybe you've already had meals that have eaten food and yet you haven't paid that bill from when you swiped that credit card. And so we're so trained more and more. And I realize not everyone has a credit card, but we are trained in many ways in this immediate gratification. You desire something, you can go and just pick it off the shelf and have it immediately. We live in an age when we're really good at getting things with not even really paying for them. This is true in the auto industry in recent months as the economic slowdown has happened. You can get cars with 84 months interest-free payments. It's like 7 years without having to pay interest on the payments. We do this with our homes, don't we? You purchase a house, You put some money down and then you make payments on it for decades before you truly own the place. We receive now, we pay later. And that's the reason why I think, part of the reason why this passage is so challenging for us as modern Americans. Because our passage today calls us to just the opposite. It's called today to believe today and to later receive. Because that's what we see in Abraham's life. Abraham was called to believe. God goes to Abraham, meets him in Haran, and says, I'm going to bring you to a land and make of you a nation. This is Genesis chapter 12 and 13, if you want to look at it later this afternoon. But God comes to him and he promises, I will give you a land, I will make of you a nation, I just invite you to follow me. And as the writer of Hebrews even acknowledges, he has no clue where he's going. Abraham just packs up, leaves his family, the firm foundation that that provides with all the security that comes with that. He, his wife, and their servants, they just pack up their things. And this wasn't when he was a young, adventurous man, mind you. He was 75 when God comes to Abraham and calls him to do this. But God comes to him, and Abraham responds in faith. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what it's all going to look like. And yet, he responds in faith. Not knowing where, he travels hundreds of miles in faith. And this whole time, he is living, and the writer here in Hebrews highlights this, he's living in tents. Now, I realize, you can throw that picture up now, Jen. I realize many of you that do camp, you have these nice hard-sided things, so I just want to remind you, this is what a tent looks like. There's a few things about living in tents. We recognize these are incredibly temporary. They're not a great dwelling place, are they? There's a reason why many of you, if you are able, you have a camper that's hard-sided, or you have a fifth wheel, or you have a big RV that you can park if you're going to go spend a little time outside. Because when a storm comes, these are not exactly a very comforting place to be sitting in for protection and shelter, are they? That little bit of material. This past summer, my family and I, we spent some time out in Colorado, and we had to be very careful about the food and where we kept it, and no food was allowed in the tents, because that material is not very comforting, knowing that there's black bear in the area, and that's not really going to keep a black bear out of your tent, is it? This is a temporary dwelling. It's not very comforting. It's not comfortable to sleep in. Abraham left the firmly established home of his fathers to dwell in something like this. And granted, it's probably a little nicer than this. But the point remains, he lived in a tent, traveling from one place to another in a land owned by others. And I want to point out what this faith really looked like. Because again, God calls Abraham and says, I am going to give you a land. I'm going to make of you a nation. I need you to trust me. Believe in me. And this belief did not pay out quick dividends. He didn't receive what God had promised to him very quickly. In fact, if you go back and if you look at the Genesis account, Abraham lived as a stranger, as a sojourner, as the old NIV says, an alien in the land. Not just for a year or two or even decades. The first bit of land that Abraham owned is in Genesis chapter 23. And if you remember that account at that point, the first bit of land that Abraham could actually say, this is mine, and not just staying for a time in a tent as his herds passed through, was a plot of land he bought to bury his wife in. He spent his whole life waiting to get a land. And the first that he owned was a little burial plot that he... And that's why, if you go back and look at the Genesis account, he's really concerned about making sure he paid for it so that he can say, this is his. And so he believed, followed in faith. That was the first promise, was a place, a land. The other promise about having kids Again, Abraham. Many of you probably are already aware of this, but the name Abram, which was Abraham's name when God first called him, it means father of many. Imagine again this man, Abram, and his wife Sarah traveling through the land in tents, and you got to meet the neighbors as you're going through, and the neighbors come up and, "How high, my name is Joe, what's your name?" Abram, father of many, where are your many sons? Where are your many kids? And Abraham's response of having to say, I don't have any. Again, at the age of 75 is when he set out. And he had to wait. And wait. Not just a year, 10 years down the road. The waiting is getting hard. He's still childless. And after 10 years, Sarah, his wife, comes to him and goes, "This is clearly not working out between us. And so how about, here's my servant, Hagar. How about you take her, and how about you try to have a kid? And how about we try to make God's promises work and come about through these means?" And I appreciate this because this resonates with me. There's the promises of God, and yet so often I want to somehow like force them to happen in my own life. And yet, we know, if you know that story, that's not what God intended. And so, yes, Hagar does have a child, and there's this boy named Ishmael, and he's running around. And then God comes again to Abraham and says, "Yes, you have the son Ishmael, but he's not the son of promise. I promised you and your wife you would have a son. I would make of you a nation." And so after 25 years of waiting, God gives a son. And I want to note that when God came to him and said, "You know what, I am going to still make you and Sarah parents," he changes his name. That's when the name change happens. And notice the name change goes from Abram, father of many, to Father Abraham, which is father of peoples, father of nations. God, in essence, doubles down on his promise to Abraham. And yet, as we see recognized in our text, they looked forward to the promises, but they didn't see them in their fullness, did they? Abraham and Sarah, they believed in that moment. They believed day after day for all those years, and yet they did not live to see the kids and the grandkids that number as many as the sand, grains of sand on the shore, as the writer of Hebrews highlights. And at this point, it would be very easy for us to go, "Look at that. Look at those two people." Wouldn't it be real easy to say, "What a tragedy"? Here they left their home. They left the foundation that they thought they had there with those that they cared about. They set across the desert. Imagine what their in-laws thought, right? This guy, Abraham, just took our daughter, headed off across the desert, spent hundreds of miles. He doesn't own a thing. He doesn't have any kids. How is this working out for him? It'd be very easy to point and say, "What a tragedy, what a failure." But he believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness, as how at Genesis 15:6 says. Here in Abraham's account, we have the foundation of a righteousness by faith. And as the writer of Hebrews acknowledges here, he went out living in that land of promise, and he was looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise, because he who promised is faithful. Abraham has received and did receive a reward, but it was an eternal one. We see these beautiful words of promise in verse 16. "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." They believed in God, and God acknowledges them. God claims them as his own and prepares for them. And I think the challenge for us here in this first point still, because it's still, the call here in this passage is for us to believe today, to respond in faith today, trusting in the promises of God, recognizing that we will not receive the fullness of what God has promised until we die. And I think this is a real challenge for us as modern, and I'll use the term Christians, because the modern Christian ideas, I should say, is that believe and experience immediate rewards. So much of what we hear today is, if you believe today, you're going to receive health or wealth, or you're going to receive some sort of glory immediately. Become a Christian today, and tomorrow your day is going to be so much greater. That's not what we see the author of Hebrews testifying to here. Now, I'm not trying to deny that there aren't natural consequences for, like, sin. If we live sinfully outside of God's will, there are going to be natural consequences, and so our lives might be a little more difficult. In the same way, if you follow God's will, there are natural benefits to that. And you might experience some momentary and temporal blessings. And yet, the call of faith that we see in this passage is a faith that points us even beyond the grave. Faith is trusting in God, not that we're going to be happy or rich or successful tomorrow. It's trusting in the eternal promises that are given to us in Christ. In fact, faith does not guarantee some sort of easy life, but just the opposite. We are told by Christ to expect persecution, to expect hardship, to expect to be rejected. Now, this is not a very good sales pitch for Christianity, is it? Come, have faith today and experience waiting and potentially hardship and difficulty. And yet, this is the call. To believe today, to trust, turn in faith, and to receive the fullness of the reward later. That's the first thing I think we can take away from our passage today. But the second point of our passage, that as we look at this, is that our faith ultimately does look forward. Verse 10, he, being Abraham, was looking forward to a city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Again, notice the tension here. Going from living in a place where you're intense all the time to a city with foundations, a city with protection, a city with walls. In verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them from afar and greeted them, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For a people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They were looking forward in faith to the future home that they would have, not turning around, not looking back, as verse 15 acknowledges. It would have been very easy for them to look back and be like, remember what we left back in Haran? Remember how easy we had it back there? And yet faith doesn't look back and say, oh, back when I lived that way outside of God, that was so much better. Faith calls us to continue to look forward into the promises of God. And that temptation to look back, it's real, isn't it? It's what the Israelites did as they left Egypt and they were wandering out in the desert, and they get a few months out into the desert, and all of a sudden they're looking over their shoulders and going, remember back in Egypt how good we had it as slaves? Remember all the good food we had? And there was a desire voiced to go back because the reward was not immediately apparent. And yet the call here is to look forward in faith. Recognizing that as we do this, we are strangers. That's the last one, boys and girls, on your outline. But we are strangers in this world. As a people of faith, we are going to live as strangers. And that, again, is where I find this so convicting, because my desire is to set up my foundations now, in the here and now, in this moment. It's not fun living as a stranger in this world. I don't know about you, I invite you to give it a little thought. When's the last time you felt like a stranger in some place, and how uncomfortable that truly is? But my wife and I, before we had children, we had an internship in Jersey City, which for a rural country boy living in a crowded area right across from Manhattan, little uncomfortable. It was interesting, but definitely felt like a stranger. And while we were there, we stayed in somebody's house. And again, it's really kind of awkward because we go from living in a place where there's lots of space, lots of country, to a place where you're in a row house, and if you have a little place to park your car, not a truck, mind you, they won't fit, a car, a small one preferably, and a little backyard, you have luxury, and we had that at this house. Our house was 18 foot wide, give you, and 3 stories tall, that we were staying at. And it was strange because as we go through the house, it's not ours. The possessions weren't ours. The pictures on the wall were of another family with their kids. And the whole time, it was nice to have a roof over our heads, but it's awkward. Because you know, this is not my home. This is not my foundation. And that's what the author here in Hebrews acknowledges, that as a people who look forward in faith, our hope is ultimately an eternal one, one rooted in the new heavens and the new earth. And now we have moments where we see glimpses of that kingdom that is still not ours. We have moments where we experience just tastes of it. Maybe you've had that before, you know, in your life when you're going through life and you're in a difficult situation, you experience the peace of God that is only the work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. Maybe you have that in a moment when you're struggling because all around you, you see a lot of things that are difficult, and yet you have hope within you because of the work of the Spirit. Maybe you have it when you come to worship and you have that experience, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or at some sort of retreat, and you feel as if God is tangibly present. And in those moments, we get these little tastes, these foretastes, these appetizers of what that kingdom looks like. And yet, we don't know it in its fullness, because we are still not home. We're not in our home with foundations. We are passing through. And this is a theme not just in Hebrews, but throughout the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle that Jesus loves writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything that comes in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Jesus makes it very clear, we can't love both God and this world. And again, this is what I found so challenging this week. As I examine my own heart, my own foundations that I try to make, where is my hope rooted? Do my own possessions become somehow the vision of what my foundation is going to be? Do I live as if this is the best there is in store for me? Where are my hopes, my dreams, what are they rooted in? And again, I think as we have become in America a more affluent society, you'll notice that in times of turmoil, in times of difficulty throughout church history, there's often, during those moments, people look not just to the moment, but they look always more and more intentionally to the future promised to us in Jesus Christ. And during a time of more affluence, more comfort, so much of Christianity today has become blessed, #blessed on social media, right? It's rooted in the temporary things, the possessions we have, the comforts, the creature comforts that we can acquire for our passing through. It's rooted so much in these temporary things that will rust and where moth destroy. We're so quick to point to our things and say, look how blessed I am. And yet, this passage calls us to recognize our position. We are strangers. We are sojourners passing through, a people who turn in faith to the promise of God, looking forward to the new heavens, the new earth, and the future glory. Phillips, he said it this way, and I think I'm going to just wrap this up with his words. "So often we look for earthly success, but he desires heavenly glory. We settle for health and wealth, and he has everlasting joy in life." People of God, faith means a people looking forward to the promises of God given to us in Christ, trusting in him, recognizing that at this time, We're in a tent. A city with foundations is promised. Amen. Lord, help us to be a people who live looking forward to your promises. Help us to see beyond our temporary situations, our momentary comforts, to the joy, the life, the glory that you have for us in Christ Jesus eternally. And Lord, help us to never lose sight of the glimpses you give us in Scripture of your kingdom, a place of perfect peace, a place where there is no more mourning or crying or pain. Lord, this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.